This morning, and while we're doing that, if you are 3 years old through the third grade and would like to go to our junior church program, we'll let you make your way out the back doors of the auditorium. 3 years old through the third grades. As I said, we've got a number of things. Of course, we're coming into the Thanksgiving season, and then eventually the Christmas season follows closely on the heels of that. And so there will be a lot of things that will be taking place during that time. This coming week, our teachers will attend the Old Dominion Association of Church Schools Teachers Convention down in Charlottesville on Thursday and Friday of this week. And Dr. Jim Bennett from Northland Baptist Bible College will be speaking for that. It's always an instructive and fun time. And then the following week, we have a group that takes what's called Expanding Your Horizons Field Trip. And this one, they take it every other year, and Susan Kearns puts it together. It's always a great deal of fun and always very instructive. This one goes up to Boston and the northern area. We'll stop at Philadelphia and New York City and some areas like that. And then we come back and go right into the Thanksgiving holiday. So a lot of things will be taking place for some of the folks that are around here. We are in Genesis, and we've made our way up to chapter 32. In this particular chapter, we'll combine chapters 32 and 33 in a message that I'm going to entitle, A Rock and a Hard Place. You're familiar with that term. I'm between a rock and a hard place. In other words, I don't really have a good direction to go because neither of them are going to be easy. And I've subtitled this simply, Dealing with the Past. And it is a subject that Jacob is very instructive on as we study him as a person. Because Jacob is at a place where he has to deal with some past decisions that he made that created a great deal of turmoil in his own life and in the life of the family members around him. When we talk about dealing with the past, there are a couple of things that we should put down as a premise. And I'm going to list five things that I think that we'll put down and say, you need to remember these things, and this is why we study this particular topic with this particular character. This will actually divide this into 2 weeks, but we understand, number one, that everyone has a past. That is kind of like a duh statement. Obviously, we have a past. Unless you're newborn, there is a past that every individual has to deal with. Number two, we're going to take that a little bit of further. I think everyone would say that there are parts of our past that we would love to erase. We would look back in our past, and if we keep a diary, there are some things we've probably not been real honest about in our diary, but in reality, we would look at it and say, boy, I wish I could take a big eraser, and I wish I could erase this moment out of my life, perhaps this week out of my life, perhaps these months or years out of my life, because I made some really bad decisions. I did some things that I just regret and I wish I could take out. And we could say that singularly, and then we could say we wish we had an eraser that we could go back and erase here and here and here and here and here and here. There are a lot of selective things that we would like to erase out of our past. But the problem is that number three, we're going to put down, you can't change the past. And an indelible ink is the past. It is already done. You can't change it. You can't make it go away. It is impossible to do. The past is there. The past is the past, and it is something that you have to just accept, and you have to figure out what to do with it. And so when we say you can't change the past, we'll actually add a number four, and that is you can't erase the past. While we would like to be able to erase the past, you can't. And you have to come to a settled conclusion about that. That's the reason I'm putting these down as a premise, because there are some people who still have this hope that somehow the past is not going to be the past. Well, it is. And as much as we would like to get around that, one of the things that you'll have to do today is that you'll have to come to a real settled conclusion in your mind, a real settled understanding that you do have a past, and the past, there are things that you would like to erase, But you can't change the past and you cannot erase the past. And so as you sit here today, no matter how old you are, there are some things that you would like to erase, but you have to accept the fact that you cannot erase the past. It is there. You are going to have to deal with it, and so you can't do anything about it. But let me put down number 5, which is the best thing that I can tell you. And that is that your past does not have to destroy your future. And boy, that's a tremendous statement. You know, if I were just a secular speaker, I could look at you and say, look, your past does not have to destroy your future. If I were to put it in other terms, I would say it this way. What you are today is not what you have to be tomorrow. When you and I as believers add into the equation the fact that we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and we are children of God, when we look at the past and we recognize that God is going to teach us about the past and what to do with it, it just adds a whole other equation to it. Because I can look at you and say that the past does not have to destroy your future. When we look in Scripture, we see some people who made some really serious mistakes in the past. Of the ones that we could look at, I think the one that jumps out in my mind is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a very religious man. And as a religious man, he had an objective. He wanted to defend his God. He wanted to defend the Jewish religion. And so he did. When this new religion came along called Christianity, and what we think of as a very positive term, to him they were the Christ ones, those ones who believe that Christ is the Messiah, that he is the one who was promised and he has now come. When Paul heard about those people, he went to the point that he even sought permission from the hierarchy in his religion to go persecute these people, and he would drag them back to the city, and they would punish them, throw them into prison, and he would even seek opportunities to have those people killed. In Stephen's case, he stood by as the people around him were incited to the place where they actually stoned a man to death, and it was under his guidance that they did that. And it would seem that he almost stood there in a pious sense and he said, you know, they stoned that man Stephen. I never picked up a stone. He held the garments of those who were stoning him, but he didn't actually do it. And here was a man who had learned the religious terminology. Here was a man who could stand up and claim that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was doing exactly what you ought to do in the world of religion. And as he had gotten permission to go to Damascus and persecute Christians there, on his way, something happened to him that changed the course of his life. And perhaps that's what needs to happen to you today in order to deal with your past. While Paul was traveling on that road, he had had much exposure to Christ, but he had rejected him. On the way to Damascus, God got hold of this man and said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Implied in that statement is, Paul, you know exactly who I am. Paul, you know that I am the Christ, and as much as you've tried to deny it, as much as you've tried to stamp it out, as much as you've tried to resist the call of Christ in your life, Paul, why are you still doing this? You know that what you're doing is wrong. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has come. He is the Messiah. He is who He said He was, and He can do what He said He will do. He is the one who has come and lived for 3.5 years, or lived for 33.5 years, his ministry for 3.5 years. He proved beyond any doubt that he was God in human flesh. And being God in human flesh, your fellow partakers in this Pharisaic religion drug this man to the Sanhedrin, they convicted him, they crucified him, and Jesus Christ was crucified not because you all did it, but because he gave himself. He is the perfect Lamb of God. He is the one who died on the cross, not for his sin, but for your sin. Your sin can be placed upon him. It can be forgiven for all eternity if you'll trust him as Savior. Implied in that question that Jesus Christ asked Paul was all of that. Paul, why are you still persecuting me? Why haven't you come to the place where you're going to accept me as Savior? Paul's next statement indicates he did. He says, Lord, what do you have me to do? He acknowledges him in that word, Lord. It's a Greek word, kurios, which means that I have put him in the place that he belongs. And at that very moment, the Apostle Paul decided to stop fighting against the Lord Jesus Christ, and he decided to trust him as his personal Savior. Now, that may be where you are today. That may be, as you sit here in this service, that may be the place that you find yourself. That you've got a past that you would like to forget, even if it's parts of your past that you would like to erase. And you have tried to forge on in your life. You've tried to do things your way, and you're still trying to do it the way that you've always done it, and you're getting the same result that you've always gotten. There's an uneasiness. You are not settled because you know that there are some things that just aren't right between you and God. And the fact is, it is Jesus Christ who is calling you. Jesus Christ is saying to you, what are you going to do with me? You're trying to do all of these things yourself, and Jesus Christ is the one who has died on the cross so that you can be saved, and you have that opportunity today to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. That means that you come before God and you acknowledge, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that if I have to pay for my sin, I'm going to spend an eternity in hell apart from you. But I understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross and all of my sin can be placed upon Him. And the Scripture says, for with the heart man believes resulting in salvation, and with the mouth confession is made resulting in righteousness. You know, you can come to God and you can say, God, I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's not very complicated at all. It's just a matter of trusting that Jesus Christ will take your sin and He'll pay that. He died on the cross, was buried, and was resurrected so that you could have a living Savior. Well, when Paul trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for who He was, his life changed dramatically. The Apostle Paul, whom we now know as the one who wrote at least 13 books of the New Testament, became a church planter. He became one who was the premier apostle to the Gentile nations. He is one who instructs other people, works with other people. I mean, this guy is an incredible Christian. But while he is an incredible Christian, this man has a past he would love to forget. There are actually several times in the New Testament where Paul alludes to that. And it's his dealing with the past that in the New Testament is going to give you some room for study. You'll have to take the time to go through there and see what the Apostle Paul says. In one place he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before. He said, let's put the past in the past and let's move on. But when we come back to this passage in Genesis chapter 32, we have a very concrete example that stretched out over a period of 20 years where a man is going to have to deal with his past. You know, we would like to think that our past is going to stay in the past, but God has a way of doing things that are going to cause us to deal with those issues. So let me put this down. We've got five things as a premise, and let me make a statement as far as what we're going to study over the course of the next 2 weeks. Let me just state it this way. Jacob's return to the land of Canaan will teach us five important lessons about dealing with the past. So what are those five lessons? What are those things that we can learn as we read through the story of Jacob? He has, way back in weeks before when we studied him, he's deceived his father and he's gotten the blessing through deception rather than the way God wanted him to get it. And as a result of that, his brother Esau has vowed to kill him. So the only solution he has is to run from the situation. Probably the best thing to do. And so he, at the behest of his mother, decides to pick up. He runs about 450 miles north to his uncle Laban's house. And at his uncle Laban's house, God puts him through some things that are going to teach him who he is. God met him at Bethel, and he had a real encounter with his God that set him on a right course. But as he gets to this place in his life where he's with his uncle Laban, God has him meet a deceiver that is a bigger deceiver than he is. And in doing that, he learns about himself. And now he's been with his uncle Laban 14 years to get his two wives. It actually ends up being four ladies that he's going to be married to. We've already dealt with those issues. And now after those 14 years, he works for his uncle Laban for six more years. At the end of 20 years, he finds himself in a little bit of a different situation. And so we're going to start there with that story and begin to pick it up. So chapter 32, I want you to begin reading in verse 3, and then we'll read down through verse 8, and there we'll see the first of the five lessons that we're going to learn about our past. So chapter 32, beginning in verse 3. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother. Now, when I say Esau his brother, I hope what comes to your mind is guy who's going to kill him. All right? That's what he's thinking, okay? Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and donkeys, flocks of and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace or favor in thy sight. And the messengers returned unto Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands or two companies, and said, If Esau come to the one company and smite or attack it, then the other company which is left shall escape it. Here is lesson number one when we're dealing with our past. And that is very simply this: your past will probably catch up to you. Your past will probably catch up to you. You know, we've had a little interesting thing happen. Christy was on the way to take Julia to an appointment, and some guy rear-ended her. And it wasn't severe. It damaged the van a little bit. And the guy gave the police officer his insurance information. Turns out, he doesn't have any insurance. You know, I don't know what the guy was thinking, but his past is catching up to him. And it's not going to be good. He could have dealt with it at that time probably and would have been okay. I have talked to people who would sit down in my office and say, you know, Pastor, I got a problem. I didn't pay my taxes for 3 years in a row. And now I have this letter. The past has caught up with them. And I would suppose that probably we could begin back through this auditorium and we could find instances where your past has caught up with you. You've been running from it, and you've run, and you've ordered things as best you can, but sometimes God orchestrates things so that you don't really have any choice but to deal with your past. In Jacob's life at this point, he's between a rock and a hard place, because as we read the preceding chapters, Jacob has come to a place where he's worked 14 years, and now he has 11 sons, and he has this whole family, and he's begun to really establish himself. And then during the next 6 years, God abundantly blesses him with all kinds of animals and wealth. He's a very secure man financially at this point. But at the end of those 6 years, he goes to his uncle Laban and he says, I'm leaving. And Laban is not very cooperative about all this. And so Laban, over the course of 6 years, we learn that he has been continually deceitful with Jacob. He has changed the rules 10 times, Jacob says, and it's just not been a fun, happy 6 years. And so Jacob decides, the only course of action that I feel like I have is to go out, talk to the family and say, look, you know what's happening. Rachel, your brothers are not happy because I've gotten more than your father has. And now your father's attitude has changed toward me. And it's just not looking good here. I mean, if we stay here, things are really going to explode. And so what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to pick up everything and we're going to take off and we're going to go back to the land where I grew up. And God had instructed him to do that. But he left there because things were really bad. He takes his journey and probably he worked things out. So Laban had gone this way to shear the sheep. And while Laban was gone, Jacob had moved his flocks as far as he could without arousing suspicion. And then at that point, when Laban is way over here and Jacob is over here, he picks everybody up and says, let's go, guys. And so they take off. 3 days into their journey, Laban hears that they've gone. He gets his kinsmen together and says, let's go get them. And so he starts. 7 days later, they're almost in the promised land. They're at Mount Gilead, and Laban with the kinsmen catch him. The only thing that keeps him from being killed is that God comes to Laban in a dream that night and says, Laban, don't you speak either good or bad to Jacob. You know that I'm with him. And Laban is restrained only by the fact that God himself had spoken to him. He did not have any right to take the anything that Jacob had, but he is a dishonest, deceitful man and would have if he could. End result is that right here at Mount Gilead, they make an agreement, a covenant together. And that covenant says, Jacob, you'll not cross this line to harm me, and I'll not cross this line to harm you. But the point is, Jacob cannot go this way. But he's between that rock and a hard place. If you look at a map, you can't really go this way because it's mostly desert. You can't go this way because you've got some other countries there you don't want to be in, and you've got a little thing called the sea that you're going to drown in. So he's got Laban on this side, and on this side he's got Esau. You know, God has a way of orchestrating things so that you are going to have to deal with your past. And 20 years after the incident, 20 years after he had deceived his father, 20 years after he has deceived his brother, 20 years after these events have taken place, he is now at a position between a rock and a hard place where God is dealing with him and God is forcing him to deal with unresolved conflict. There is something hanging out there that he has yet to deal with. Now let me say two things about that because I want to be very clear. I've studied a lot in the area of counseling. I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist. I'm a biblical counselor. There are some people who will tell you, you've got to go in the past and dig things up and deal with them. The Bible never tells you to do that. They call this recovery therapy or repressive therapy, where they'll sit you down in a room and tell me, all right, what did you do to your mother when you were five? What did you do to your brother and sister as you grew up? That would take a long time for me. What have you done that's way back there that's haunting you? Listen, the very first thing I'll tell you is you do not have to dig things up in your past. You don't have to sit here and think, okay, what have I done? You know, if God wants you to remember it, here's the thing that I'll tell you. Number one, don't dig it up. Number two, God will dig it up for you if He wants you to deal with it. If you sit here and you say, the minute you said that, I thought of this. God wants you to deal with that. You don't have to sit here and dig up things that have gone on in the past. But if you're sitting here and God said, you did this in the past and you need to deal with it, He has dug it up for you and laid it before you and said, I want you to take care of this. That's how God works. And in Jacob's situation, he had him to the place where he said, Jacob, you have no choice but to deal with this past issue. And as he came to this place where he said, I'm going to have to either go back to Laban or I'm going to go forward and I'm going to meet Esau, the better choice was certainly to confront Esau, especially since God had said to him, I want you to go back to this land. He was feeling God's guidance in all of this. But even in knowing that God was directing him in these things, there is a tremendous amount of fear and uneasiness as he has to deal with this, as you would face as well. When I sit here or stand here and tell you these things, you sit there and think, yeah, but I don't want to deal with that. I understand that. If you would have looked at Jacob and says, do you want to face your brother Esau? No way. And then God gives him a little more comfort. He sends some people out. He kind of tests the waters a little bit. And so Jacob sends some messengers out to his brother Esau and said, basically, go tell Esau that I want to come back. And notice the terminology. Look at verse 4. He said, he commanded them, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. And then he says, thy servant Jacob saith thus. This is a guy who has a completely different attitude than he had 20 years ago when he was dealing with his brother. He knows God's plan, that God has allowed the elder to serve the younger. And this is what God is going to do and how God is going to deal with it. But as he comes to this, his attitude is completely changed. He sends the message and says, tell my lord Esau that your servant Jacob wants to come back. Well, there's a lot in that. Because there's no haughty attitude as he goes into this. I'm going to go in like a bull in a china shop and take care of this thing. I'm going to come back in with some real humility. But even at that, God doesn't send a comforting message back. When the messengers return, they say to him, you know, we went to your brother Esau and he's coming to meet you. Well, all right, we could live with that. I haven't talked to Esau for 20 years, but Esau is coming to meet me. Okay. With 400 of his men. Oh. I don't know what's going to happen. If we stop the story here, and I look at Jacob and say, you've got to deal with your past, and we tell him, your brother Esau is coming with 400 men, what goes through your mind? I think I'd rather not deal with it. Uncle Laban doesn't seem so bad. At least those guys are related. He's got 400 men coming with me. He's already sworn to kill me. It's not looking real good. God isn't always going to make it easy for you to deal with your past. And in this particular situation, Jacob does us the courtesy of expressing what you might feel as you come to this place. In verse 7, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. That word distressed is kind of interesting because the word simply means I'm pressed on all sides. I feel like I'm between a vise and I'm just getting squeezed. And I don't know what to do. And you see, God sometimes will bring you to the place where your past catches up to you. And maybe you're sitting here today and you have something in your past and God has dug that up for you. And you may have pushed it off and you've tried to get rid of it, but the fact is at some point there is a past that is going to catch up to you. You know that and you fear it and you struggle with it. I understand that. But you know, God may orchestrate it where your past catches up to you. And for Jacob, this is exactly what had happened. He had acted deceitfully as a teenage young man. He had to run from his problems. He couldn't confront them right at that point. And God, in His wisdom, allowed him 20 years to work on his character and then said, Jacob, I know you'd rather not do this. The easy thing to do would be to pray an imprecatory prayer. God, you know what? If you'll just let Esau fall off of his camel and hit his head, then this would all be settled. Give him you don't even have to kill him. Just give him amnesia so he forgets. And God could do that. God graciously sometimes erases our past in that we don't have to confront it. It's not gone. But God does graciously allow some things in our past to just kind of disappear. But in this case, He said, Jacob, you got to deal with it. I'm going to orchestrate things so that your past is going to catch up with you. You can't run from it anymore. And I will again tell you, don't go digging up things in your past. But if God orchestrates things so that you're staring your past in the face, God is wanting you to deal with that. God is wanting you to take care of it. Let's look at number two. The first lesson is that your past will probably catch up to you. There are things that God will graciously let go, but in verses 3 through 8, God's going to orchestrate things so that your past catches up to you sometimes. Number two, let's put down, your past will increase your dependence upon God. Your past will increase your dependence upon God. You're either going to react to your past in a very carnal way, a very humanly way, or in a biblical way. And Jacob is giving us a great illustration of what a person has to do when they're confronting their past, when they're dealing with it. And so let's go to verse 9 and read from verses 9 down through verse 12. Here is a man who's greatly afraid and distressed. He has no idea what is going to happen. And so he split his group into two sections. And in verse 9, Jacob says, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. The New American Standard translates that, I am not worthy of thy loving kindness, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. This is an exemplary prayer. You know, one of the things that I've really learned as I studied through Genesis is the one character that I changed my impression of was Jacob. I saw him as a deceiver all the way through. But when you start to study him, and that'll be our topic tonight, we begin to find out that Jacob gets it. Jacob understands his position before God. Your past is not only going to probably catch up with you, your past is going to give you an opportunity to draw closer to God. Jacob begins his prayer by reminding God of his promise. This is where a prayer ought to be founded. In verse 9, Jacob says, O God of my father Abraham, he's not saying it's Abraham's God, it's his God, and of my father Isaac, the Lord, and notice what he said, which said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I'll deal well with you. You know what he did? He started his prayer by looking at God and saying, God, you have been the God of my grandfather Abraham, you've been the God of my father Isaac, and you're my God, you've spoken to me, and here's what you said in your word. You said, I want you to go back to your country and your kindred, and I'm going to deal well with you. The very first thing he claims is God's promise to him. In every prayer, there ought to be a foundation of saying, I'm trusting in the promises of God. I'm going to study His Word. I'm going to find out what He says about this subject, and we're going to proceed that way. Then he starts with his request. In verse 10, he displays a tremendous amount of humility before God. I'm not worthy of all your loving kindness, which thou and of the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. And the last statement there, you may not get it. If you have a more modern version, it'll change a little, it'll update the translation a little bit. But it says there, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. What's he mean by that? Well, if you'll think about it, you'll get it. He said, when I left here, I left with my staff. Period. I ran for my brother Esau, and when I came to the Jordan River, I may have had a little knapsack with a change of clothes or something, but I left here with my staff, and that's all I had. I left here penniless. I left here really kind of a rebel against God. God met him at Bethel and talked to him there, and he changed a lot of his course. But he says, the fact is that when I crossed over the Jordan, I crossed over with nothing. And he said, now God, I look around here. And as I come back across this Jordan, I've had to divide everything I have into two great companies and separate them. God, I'm amazed at how kind you've been to me, your loving kindness. And implied in that is in spite of who I was when all that took place. I didn't deserve any of that. Jacob is not standing up and claiming anything for himself. Lord, I was such a great shepherd when I got over there with Uncle Laban that look what I did. No, instead he looks toward heaven and he says, God, I am amazed at your kindness. Thank you for your kindness. You've revealed truth to me that I did not even deserve to know. You've revealed yourself to me and I had no reason for you to do that. I wasn't even the kind of person you should have done that for. He doesn't come in any pride or any arrogance. He comes to the place where God is forcing him to deal with his past. And first thing he does is he claims the promise of God. And then he displays humility in the face of God's blessing. He credits God for what he has done. You come to verse 11 and he expresses honesty within his emotions. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. Why? I fear him. Lest he'll come and kill me and the mother of all my children and all my children. He'll kill everybody in my family. Lord, I'm afraid of what's going to happen. Sometimes we get to the place where we're reserved about admitting to God how we actually feel and what's going on emotionally in our lives. And Jacob wasn't afraid to do that. Jacob simply bared his soul before God and said, God, I'm afraid of what's going to happen. You said that you're going to bless me, but I don't know what's going to happen here. I have no idea. I've sent my messengers out to Esau. They came back and they couldn't really tell me what he was thinking. All they can tell me is he's coming with 400 men. And that strikes fear in my heart. You know what he does to finish this prayer? Look at the very last part of it in verse 12. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, or I'll surely prosper you, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He comes back to claiming God's promises. When he's beginning his prayer, he said, God, here's what you said. And I'm counting on that to be true. He expresses humility and honest, emotional honesty before the Lord. And then he finishes his prayer by saying, God, here's what you said, and I'm going to rely on that. And this is the plan that he has. You know, the prayer itself implies a deep sense of guilt. He knew that he had done some things wrong. He knows that he deserves what he is facing. You've got to be honest and say, I know that I deserve what I'm facing. I'm just simply asking for God's mercy. But I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know how God is going to resolve this situation. I do know His Word. I know that He said He will never leave me nor forsake me. I know He said He'll never give me more than I can handle. I know all of those things, and I'm going to claim those promises, but I don't know how it's going to be resolved. I don't know when I actually come face to face with my past how it is going to play out. I don't know that. But I do know the Word of God. And I know God will help me to deal with whatever it is. The other thing we see in this prayer is that he has learned that his own cleverness, on which he has leaned much of his life, is now inadequate. It isn't a matter of him just praying and sitting down and doing nothing. He is still using the resources that are at his disposal. But here's a guy who had to learn that cleverness, deceit, was not going to be adequate to take care of every situation. And the end result was that these types of things pushed him toward his God. Even in the midst of God's blessing, we'll find if we look at the last chapter that it was a difficult, difficult time for him. Because his uncle Laban was so hard to deal with that there were times when he had to just fall on his face before God and he had to depend upon God's guidance and God's leadership through the whole situation. His past had forced him to come to God and develop a close relationship with God. And perhaps that's what God is doing with you today. God is using your past to say, God, I don't know what you want to do, but I know your word. And I know that you'll do what is best, and I want your will to be done. Have you come to the place where you've determined that your cleverness is not enough, that you have to simply rely on God? Let me put down a third thing before we're finished today. In verses 13 through 21, we have the third of the five important lessons about dealing with your past. Number one, your past will probably catch up with you. Number two, your past increases your dependence upon God. And then number three, your past requires you to be proactive. I'll explain what I mean by that. Let's read first the scripture, verses 13 through 21. In verse 13, after he has prayed, it says he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand, or took of that which he had with him, a present for Esau his brother. 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 kine or cows and 10 bulls, 20 she-donkeys or female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove or herd by itself, and said unto his servants, pass over before me, or pass on before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, the ones in front, saying, when Esau, my brother, make meet you, and ask you, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. There's that identification again. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the droves, saying, of this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure, perhaps he will accept me then. Perhaps he won't be as mad at that point. You know, here's the third thing I'll tell you about your past. Your past may require you to be proactive. In the gifts that are given is a clear admission of guilt and a clear acceptance of responsibility. While it would be nice to be able to look at our past and say, yeah, I did that, but I've changed. The fact is, you did it. If you were to stand before Jacob and say, what happened? If he's going to be totally honest, he's going to say, I stepped ahead of God. God wanted to give me the blessing, but I used deceit and trickery. I made my father angry. I made my brother angry. I messed up my family life. My mother has died before I ever got back here. I never saw her again. I really messed up. I just made a mess of things. And implied in what he does here, he is accepting responsibility for his past actions. But in accepting responsibility for his past actions, he has come to the place where he realizes that he needs to put some feet to his prayers. This is not a lack of faith. This is a man who says, you know, I understand, it's going to be written later, but Proverbs 21:14 says, a gift in secret pacifies anger. You know, there are times when you've done something wrong where you need to make reconciliation. And in this case, well before Solomon ever writes that, Jacob is standing before the Lord and he says, I need to clear this situation up. I've got to go do something about it. And so before I ever meet Esau, I'm going to demonstrate to him that I am a man of changed character. And so he picks out 200 animals and says, you take those and go on. And then a little while later, he has another man take 200 and he sends those on. And then he takes it down. And in all, he comes to about 550 animals that he's going to send to his brother as a gift to him. You know, we'll look at it again later, but here is Jacob who in previous dealings with Esau was trying to get all that he could. He wanted all of the blessing. He wanted everything. Selfishness. And now he's demonstrating to his brother, I'm not like that anymore. I'm changed. And I have to demonstrate that by my actions. I've got to come to the place where I'm willing to be proactive in this thing. I want you to finish in Matthew chapter 5 with me, please. Turn over to Matthew 5, verse 33. As Jacob has to confront these things, he's going to illustrate for us a New Testament passage. During the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to deal with situations that are very similar to this. Chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. And as he goes through these various things, he's preaching a sermon on the responsibilities of righteous people. These are not how to be righteous, but these are responsibilities of righteous people. Chapter 5, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath something against thee, or hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Well, here's an interesting passage. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is talking, he's teaching the people who are before him, and he says, now, guys, here's what I'm saying. We often put the responsibility on other people, but if you come and you're praying at the altar, and for them it was actually the altar, but let's say that you're having your private devotions, and during your private devotions, as you're praying, and you begin to pray for people, and you realize that somebody has something against you. Not saying even that I know I did something to someone else, but I'm praying and I realize that somebody has a problem with me. There's something I've done that's upset them, whether I even realize it or not. Whether I even know that I did anything. But I'm sure that person has aught against me. Now, it's not a feeling that somebody, you know, you just didn't smile at me right when we were at church today, and hey, you didn't shake my hand. Well, that's because I didn't see you. This is, you really are praying, and the Lord brings it up. Again, this is not something you dig up, but you're praying, and it's just something you say, boy, this is, I really feel like there's something here that isn't right. He said, what you do is you stay at that altar and you pray until that person finally comes to you. Is that what he said? He said instead, I want you to be proactive. I want you to be the one to leave that altar right then. And I want you to go and pick up the phone and call that person. Or I want you to go and say to that person, hey, can I meet you for lunch today? Or I want you to sit down and write a letter to that person and just say, I want you to know that I've been praying for you today, and I trust that God is working in your life, and if there's any way I can help you, you let me know. Or maybe you say, I want to sit down and talk with you after the service today just to make sure there's nothing that I've done that offends you. This is against our nature. This is totally against what people would think we should do. You know, if he's got a problem, tell him, come see me. Now, in Jacob's case, he knew what the problem was. He knew that there was no way for him to stand up and say, oh, Esau, he's got an anger problem. Did he? Yeah. He definitely had an anger problem. Oh, Esau, he's just vengeful. Well, is he? Yes. Why is Esau angry? Why is Esau planning vengeance? Well, because of what I did. And he came to the place where he realized, you know, my past requires that I be proactive. I'm going to have to decide to take care of this. And taking care of it means that I'm going to have to take some responsibility. I'm going to have to give from my hard-earned work. Esau hasn't earned one of these sheep or goats or camels or cows. But I'm going to give him these gifts because I'm willing to go the extra step to atone for what I've done between me and this man. I'm willing to step out and do what needs to be done because I want to get the problem solved. And here's what Jacob was doing. It's not a lack of faith. God does want to settle it, but once he's finished praying, he says, I need to do something now. I need to get this situation settled, and if it requires me giving away every cow and camel I have, then we're going to take care of it. And here is Jacob illustrating something that is in the New Testament that goes even beyond what Jacob did. That if there's a difficulty, if there's a struggle, if there's a problem that you're aware of, and perhaps you created the problem, go take care of it. Get it settled. And if it requires you on your knees saying, you know, I come as your servant, and I'll give you the gift, I'll do whatever I need to. But I want to get this taken care of. You know, God had brought Jacob to the rock in the hard place. He said, you don't have any choice. You can't go this way because Laban hates you. You can't go this way because Esau is going to kill you. You're going to have to deal with it now. You're going to have to settle it. But perhaps today there's something that God brings to your mind, and God has not put you between the rock and a hard place. Jacob went through 20 really hard years before God got him here. Maybe God is going to give you the opportunity to settle something that needs to be settled on your own. And boy, what a blessing it is not to have to worry about it when it's done. What a blessing it is to say, I took that bull by the horns. I faced it. I got it settled. And now I don't have to worry about it at night. Maybe some rough days in getting it settled. Maybe some fear and distress, but it'll draw you closer to the Lord. Listen, if you have some things in your past and they're chasing you and you're running from them, turn around and face them. Don't dig up your past. But if God's dug it up for you, then you need to deal with it. And here are the first three principles that we see. It'll probably catch you if you keep running. Secondly, it'll increase your dependence upon God. And thirdly, it requires you to be proactive. Why don't you turn around and face that problem, get it settled, and then you're going to be more usable to the Lord. Let's bow for prayer, please. With our heads bowed and out of courtesy for those who are here, I'm going to ask that you not look at me and not look at others for just a moment. As we do each week, we're going to stand in a minute and we're going to play through a stanza of the song, Only Trust Him. And as we play through that, there may be something that you need to respond and come here to the front and just bow and say, Lord, I'm going to take care of this. Maybe God is dealing with you. And I hope you'll be willing to respond to Him. I'm going to ask each person in here to talk to God and say, Lord, here's what you've spoken to me about today, and here's how I'm going to respond to it. Here's what I'm going to do with what I've heard today. I'll ask that no one leave here without talking to Him and saying, all right, I'm going to accept it or reject it. But you deal with it. This is the scripture that we've looked at today. Perhaps today we go all the way back to the beginning of the service and your past is chasing you, and maybe God is chasing you because He wants you to run into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you're here today, you don't know for sure that you've ever trusted Him as Savior. Well, what an opportunity you have. In a moment when we stand, I'll be here in the front. Pastor and Mrs. Shank will be at the back of the auditorium. We would love to help you with that. If you don't know for sure you're saved, could we have someone sit down and just show you from a Bible how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven? Before I pray this morning, is there one who would say today, Pastor, will you pray for me? I'm not sure that I'm saved, and I'm concerned about that. If that's true for you, would you slip your hand up just high enough for me to see it and then put it back down? I'm not sure I'm saved. Will you pray for me? All right. Let's stand together, please. Now, fathers, we're standing before you. You've given us a tremendous passage of Scripture. And, Lord, we can identify with what Jacob was facing. To different degrees, we each have a past. And, Father, I pray today that you'll help us to deal with that. Lord, perhaps in this room there's a man or woman or even a teenager that has something that is just behind them that they've stayed a step ahead of. Lord, will you give them the courage to turn around and face that? And God, in your wisdom and in your strength, will you help them to handle it in a way that would bring glory to you? Lord, help us to be honest before you. Now, with our heads bowed, as God is dealing with you, if you need to respond, would you come here to the front and pray? Perhaps you need to talk with somebody today. Pastor and Mrs. Shanker back there. I'll be here in the front. Would you come? Through one more stanza of this, and as we do that, if God is dealing with you, please let Him do what He wants to do. If Jacob would have ignored God, he would have floundered for years. But when he let God deal with the situation the way he wanted to, it got settled eventually. And if you continue to battle with God, you'll not win. You can look this way if you would, please. And as always, while our time in here finishes today, I trust that God's Holy Spirit will continue to convict you. If you've made a decision today and something that you have to face and struggle with, say something to one of us. We'll pray with you about it. We'll help you if we can. But I trust that God will help you deal with the issues that He brings to your mind. And I know that His grace is sufficient and He'll not give us more than we can handle. Tonight we'll go back to the passage just before this, and I want you to see Jacob's testimony as he comes to this time. One of the things I've learned about Jacob as I've gone through this passage is the number of times that God deals with him and the number of times that he acknowledges how God deals with him. And I want you to look at some of those tonight as we go through that passage. We're going to be dismissed in prayer. If you're visiting with us, don't forget to stop by the information desk. We have something for you there, and we're glad to have you here today. Dave, dismiss us in prayer, please.
Dear Heavenly Father,